A Tale of Two Prodigal Sons. I want to tell you a couple of stories. One I'm going to read to you are parts of it out of the Bible. There's a lot of stuff in here, so I'm not going to come at you with the whole thing. I'm going to give you just a little blip, a little piece of it. And then I'm going to tell you a real story of someone's life and how those two things kind of come together. Jesus was just an incredible human being. He loved people so much and was the kind of guy that really was not concerned with all the rules. There were a lot of rules, a lot of them made sense to him, and he followed those because, you know, that was his time and his place, and that was the context that he was born into. But there were a lot of rules when it came to people that didn't make a lot of sense to him. He would go places where people like him weren't supposed to go. He was a rabbi, and a rabbi was the top of the religious structure. And the top of the religious structure and the world that he grew up in was the top. You understand what I mean? It was the top. And he would go places where you weren't supposed to go. And he would meet with people that you weren't supposed to meet with. And he would literally physically touch people that it was against the law to touch. He just loved people so much. And he spent the greater portion of his life, at least the portion that we have the record of, which was about 3 or 3.5 years, just walking around teaching and preaching and talking and meeting people. And that's what he's doing in the passage that I'm going to read from today. I'm going to be in Luke chapter 15. And he's doing his thing. He's just walking around, preaching and teaching. And large groups of people followed him. There were two reasons for that. Number one, he did miracles. And by miracles, I mean miracles. Sick people would not be sick anymore. Deaf people would not be deaf anymore. Blind people would not be blind anymore. I mean, you kind of have to suspend disbelief when you read some of this stuff. You kind of have to say, okay, all right. But it wasn't just that he was doing miracles. The things that he was teaching, the words that were coming out of his mouth were so powerful and so connective. And he wasn't just speaking, he didn't just speak support to power. He spoke truth to power. And he told them like it was. And he was as willing to be with those in power as he was with those who were considered the least of these, the dregs of humanity. I mean, the lowest of the low. He was comfortable in both places, and actually it seemed like he would rather be with the folks who weren't at the top of the ladder. And so he walked around and did a lot of preaching and a lot of teaching, and that's what he's doing in this passage I'm going to read to you from. And I'm going to summarize some of this for the sake of time, because I don't know if you know, but just beneath our feet, oh man, just beneath our feet is some of the most amazing food you have ever or will ever eat. I can smell it because I've become, I can smell it. You may not be able to, but I can smell it. So we have a wonderful lunch today, and I want to get involved in that as soon as possible. But I want to read to you a little bit, and I want to tell you these two stories. This is a very famous passage, if you're not familiar with Scripture, very famous passage. Jesus, as he's preaching and he's teaching, he gets accosted by the Pharisees, which were the top of the religious structure, Pharisees and teachers, and they came and they were grumbling because they were like, this guy welcomes sinners and eats with them. And sinners, as we all know, are people who are apart from God because of the choices that they make or because they were born into it, right? He wanted to be with those people. Those were the people that he felt he was called to. And so he hears them throwing shade. He hears them talking trash. And so he starts to teach us in parables. And parables are simply stories that really hone in and bring the power of the culture into context. And they're just really pointed lessons. And one of those lessons is the parable of the lost son. You might have heard the prodigal son. I looked up that word because I've always thought that prodigal somehow meant lost. It doesn't mean that at all. It means extravagantly wasteful. The story of the extravagantly wasteful son. And I find that interesting. The NIV interprets it as the parable of the lost son. I'll tell you a little bit about this story, and I'll read some of it just right out. This is chapter 15, verses 11 and following. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So the father divided his property between them, the older and the younger. Verse 13, not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. Verse 16, he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Verse 17, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. Some things you need to know about this story, because it's one-dimensional and it just comes, it's red and white if it's words of Jesus, black and white if you've got a different version sometimes. In red and white, you sort of miss the fact that what this kid did was, there would be no greater way for him to insult his family. When he said to his dad, give me my share of the estate, which what you understand about inheritance is true. Inheritance doesn't come until someone passes away, right? You get your inheritance when the person who has it passes away and there's a will or a deed. We all understand that. For a person to go to their father and say, give me my share of the estate, was basically the same thing as saying, I wish you were dead. We don't get that because we didn't live there then, and this isn't our culture, and these weren't our boundaries, right? But for this kid to say to his dad, give me my share of the estate, he was saying, I wish you were dead. I want what's mine. You're still alive, standing in front of me, but I wish you were dead so I could have this money. Let me get this money. And so the father gives it to him because he's a loving father. Most dads might have given them the right hand of fellowship. However, this particular father gave this child what he asked for. And you heard the rest of the words. Not long after that, this kid rented a U-Haul, packed up whatever was in his room, which I feel confident he didn't pay for, took all of his clothes, which I feel confident he didn't work for, took all that took his half of the estate, which you only get when your parents die, and then took off, and then he wiled out. I don't know if he went to Vegas. I don't know where he went. But he went to the place where you can go and find as much trouble as you can possibly get in. And he ran himself into the ground financially, emotionally, spiritually. He didn't have anything left. And on top of that, coincidentally, there was a famine in the land. So this kid, now he's at the bottom of the pyramid of just basic needs. He doesn't even have food. So he comes to his senses. That's one of my most favorite verses in this whole book. It says, when he came to his senses. You probably have been there at some point in time. You just have this moment where you're like, what am I doing? You come to your senses. And then he makes the big move. He says, I'm so hungry, I would eat this pig slop. I'm going to go home. Because even the guys that my father employs, they have plenty of food. They're not starving. They've got plenty of food. They've got leftover. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go back and eat some humble pie. I'm going to tell this man who I said I wish you were dead. I'm sorry. I've sinned against you. I've sinned against God. Can I come back? In that culture and in that time, and again, this is a parable. We don't know that this is a true account of anything. This is just a story that Jesus is telling, and he's about to come to the point. Because everybody who's listening to that story knows that kid doesn't have a prayer. You're going to go back to a Jewish father that you said, hey, I wish you were dead, give me my money now. And you're going to tail between your legs, you're going to crawl back and go, well, I made a bad decision and I've sinned against you and against God and I'm wondering if you can give me a job. And everybody listening to this story knew exactly what that father was going to do. Treat that kid as if he were dead. Because that's how it worked. When you made that kind of aggressive move against your parent had every right and expectation to cut you off. You were, for all intents and purposes, dead to them. So he's making a big move here. Follow me in the rest of the story. This is verse 20. I'll read the first part of that again. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, he's rehearsed this now. He's ready. He's probably on a knee. He's got that look on his face. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. You are correct. That's what the dad should have said. Be ye gone in Jesus' name. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Everybody listening to that story. See, we don't have the perspective. Everybody listening to that story would have been like, bah. They would have been shocked. Anybody with Jewish blood in them would have been like, that's so far out of character. That's so far out of reality. And again, we miss it because it's one-dimensional. While he was still a long way off, do you know what that means? That means this dad was looking and watching and waiting. While he was a long way off, this father may not have taken his eyes off the horizon since this boy left. That's powerful because he should have gone about his life. He should have gone about his day. He's got another son. He's got servants. He appears to be a man of wealth and means. Should have just kept doing him and doing his family. You want to go off and be a fool? Be a fool. You're done. I believe the vernacular today is canceled. I believe that's what may have been said. While he was still a long way off, this father who has been watching and waiting sees his son and takes off running. Another thing we don't get. Men don't run back then. Why? Because your legs would be bared. And men don't show leg. That's just a thing. It's a cultural and a societal no-no. So for this daddy to go running out the door with his legs flashing, some people were like, oh my. And I know that seems silly to us, right? Because we have, you know, whatever car. We've seen people at the beach. Other people would have been scandalized. It would have been a scandal. They would have been like, I saw his knee. I don't know what that means. Somebody else would have been like, I saw his thigh. I have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Like that would have been, it would have been a serious thing. He went running. And I can imagine this kid because I try always to put myself in the place. And I'm this kid and my dad is running. I was like, oh, he's going to get a running start. I'm about to get tackled like he a linebacker. That's what's about to happen. He's going to fold me in half. Or he's just going to stop 1 foot short and take a good swing. So he sees dad running to him. And he has his line prepared. So before dad can really get physical, he's like, whoa, 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 I've sinned against you and God. I've sinned against you and God. That was my fault. That was a terrible thing that I did. And then his father blows his mind and everybody else's who's listening to the story and picks this kid up. And hugs him, embraces him in front of everyone who is now, I promise, watching. Because he says to his servants, so you know his servants came after, go get me the best robe. Go get me a robe and a ring. A robe and a ring signifies family, signifies this is my child. A robe and a ring says, you are my progeny, you are my inheritor. He's just brought him back in. He's just brought him back into the family just like that. And he doesn't stop there. He says, let's party. Go get the fattened calf. I mean, are there lean calves? And who would want those? But go get the fattened calf. That means get the nicest, choicest animal we've got walking around. We're going to slaughter that, and everybody's going to have some steak tonight. Or however they did. I don't know. Sausage? Well, I don't know. I don't know what they did. But they were going to have the best of the best. We are going to have a celebration. Because he says very specifically, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. I'll summarize the next part for you. Older son feels some type of way about the fact because he stayed the whole time. Younger brother's been burning it down in Vegas. Burning it down. Older son has been here, steady, solid. My oldest brother's right here on the front row. I feel it. Steady, solid, in place, not a foolish person. Not a foolish person. I've been here. This kid said he wished you were dead to your face, ran and burned his life up, and when he comes back, you're out there with the robe and the ring. Are you kidding me? And now we're going to celebrate. This dirty, nasty kid, you have no idea where he's been or what he has done. You know our rules. He's broken every single one of them. How are you going to bring him back? End of the chapter, verse 31. My son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. We had to celebrate and be glad. Let me tell you the story of a guy, late teens, early 20s, and he's at the crossroads of his life because he's not sure where to go or what to do. Life has not worked out like he thought that it would. Now, you got to rewind lots and lots of years because he's at this crossroad because he's not been making a lot of good decisions. He was born into what I can only say was just incredible blessing. Great family, incredible family. Parents were a little bit older when he was born, so they had gotten through most of their young parent shenanigans. They were pretty solid. Their faith was a part of them. They were no longer compartmentalized. I mean, they had moved completely into them. They love the Lord, love Jesus. I mean, the whole thing, life, death, and resurrection. And they bring him up that way. And he took to it because he had a great relationship with them. And they poured that stuff into him. And he did the Sunday school thing and was pretty successful there. Pretty smart kid. Pretty smart. Not super intelligent, but pretty smart. Things go well all the way through middle school for him. Most people hate middle school because middle school is that time where nobody's body is right. Like it's in between, you know what I mean? And people will be talking in one tone one minute and another tone the next. And girls and boys are trying to figure out, do I hate it or do I like it? Like they're, all of that is happening. So most people hate middle school. He loved it because you could still be goofy. And he loved people. But high school was like a train wreck for him because he'd come out of this family walking and talking Jesus, serious Bible reading, scripture memorizing, prayer having, and I'm not talking about just bedtime prayers, you know, which are not bad, not coming for your bedtime prayers, not talking about just Lord bless this food. It was, I take my life to God and God and I partner to operate my life. And he was serious about it. High school hit, and nobody was talking. Nobody was talking the talk that he'd heard at home. Nobody. The kids who were different depending on the day. Because eventually, what once filled him, this whole spiritual relationship that he had, because nobody else was doing it, and as a matter of fact, it seemed to be a mark against him. Because if you didn't fit in with everybody else, I know, peer pressure, boo, we've heard this story. Hush, I'm getting there. Because he didn't fit in, because what he thought and felt and believed didn't have its place in his context or his world, he just started ignoring it and trying to do like other people did. And you know what happens. It was interesting. His father once said to him, you know, son, if you were to wear a white suit, and you were to jump down a chimney, do you think the chimney would turn white? It's such a simple thing. And at the time, this kid thought it was kind of a dumb analogy. No, of course not. And the whole point was, you got to be careful of influence. What you are around affects you whether you want it to or not, even with the best of intentions. High school was a bad time, and he started to lose himself. And he started to wonder if this whole thing that he'd been taught was real. Because it just wasn't out there and nobody was doing it. And so he did the thing that young people do. You start looking for the stuff that other people are doing because they seem to do it and it seems to be fine. Not only does it seem to be fine, but there seems to be a connectivity. If you don't drink and the people around you drink, there's no connection there. But if you start drinking, the people who drink, suddenly there's a commonality. You understand what I'm saying? Suddenly your tribe grows. It's amazing how big the tribe of foolishness is. The foolish tribe, she a big tribe. Plenty of people walking everywhere. You want to be foolish? Make one or two decisions and you're in. You're accepted. But that was also an interesting thing because even though the dumb stuff he knew in his heart of hearts was literally dragging him away from his relationship with God, people accepted that. That was fine. If you're too good, you're out. But if you're a little gray, you're in. If you're more than a little gray, if you go from the gray sheep to the black sheep, plenty of folks. Everybody wants to hang out. And that fulfillment that he once had disappeared. It was his junior year. Going into his junior year, he was in the tub with a knife because it had become too much. He was He was split right down the middle. He was living two lives. He was going to church and trying to be a church version, and he was this being this other version of himself. I mean, it had gone from alcohol, and there was some drug stuff in it, and not only was he taking it, he was making a little money from it. And the kids, the kids who would sometimes talk the God talk, he was selling some of his drugs to those kids because they were God on the weekends. They were God on the weekends. I'm not telling you anything you haven't experienced. This is high school. Y'all know what I'm saying. But unfortunately, he didn't come out of that. Now it was a phone call that saved his life. Literally was at the moment of it, and it was a phone call that saved his life. And after that phone call, there was counseling, and he came out of the other side of counseling, and he was pretty solid at that point. But still didn't make the full turn back to this relationship, which literally he felt like he had been born with. Back to this thing which would not leave him. It was like God just would not let him alone. It didn't matter how far he went. It was like there was this quiet, respectful, loving presence, which is just like your parents saying, I'm not angry, I'm disappointed. Just slap me, woman. I'm not angry, I'm just disappointed. All right, well, I want to get hit by a bus, thank you. I'd rather be punched in my face. So there was this constant thing that was just, and not like this pounding, you know, nasty, horrible, you're going to die. And it was just this constant thing that wouldn't go away. So he's still a pretty decent person. He's still a pretty decent person. He's not addicted to anything. He doesn't get involved to the level that now something is running him. I mean, he started smoking and that was terrible. And after a while that grabbed onto him and that was really hard for him to break. It was really difficult, but that was about the worst thing. He started sharing himself in uncommitted personal relationships. Do I need to say more than that? He started trying to find fulfillment in that. See, he wasn't addicted to stuff. He was addicted to the need to be filled. He was addicted looking for fulfillment. He needed that. And the one thing that he just couldn't seem to make himself do was take that step back. He didn't squander a bunch of riches because he wasn't foolish enough to ask his father for inheritance, but he did squander his spiritual inheritance. He just dragged that out and pretended like it was meaningless and didn't have any value. So he's in his late teens, he's in his early 20s actually, and he's been going to college now for like 75 years. He just can't seem to make himself finish this thing. It's a nightmare. He's just walking this line of what is real and what is not. Gets a call. Mom says, come. You should have dinner at the house. Now it's a Tuesday. That's not normal. Sundays, all right, maybe a weekend day probably, but he's been out of the house for a couple years now. It's a Tuesday. So he decides to go and have dinner. Now it's important to know, this is an important point in this story, his folks have no idea who he is. They have some suspicions because they've clearly seen him change. I mean, he's not the person that he necessarily once was, but they walked through a couple of really difficult things. He went to jail one time. They walked through a couple of different things with him. They walked through the suicide piece, but as far as the drugs and as far as the drinking to the level, and certainly not the relationships, they were unaware. Because at this point in time, it wasn't just with unmarried people anymore. He was so intent on fulfilling that there were a couple of different relationships that the marriages ended because of some of the choices that he made. Now listen, he grew up in church. He know what the Bible say. That was kind of the end for him. That's where he reached the bottom of who he was. And he doesn't know what to do. So he decides to go to the house because it's free food. And he's been paying his own bills for a while. And that is the worst. When you're like, I'm ready to be an adult and I'm going to go get my apartment and I've got a car. Mom and dad, you're going to pay for all this, right? No. Go forth, my son, and be an adult. And eat ramen noodles day in and day out because that's all you've got money for. Enjoy it. Beanie weenies. Have a feast. PB&J all day, a day. You know what I mean? So I go back home and I sit down with my parents. And my mom says, this is what I think is going on. And that was the beginning of a turnaround in my life. And I went to college at Emmanuel College and I got a degree in ministry. And I went to North Carolina and served as a youth pastor, which was crazy because that first 5 years of ministry for me, I was still fighting my own demons. I was just telling somebody in the lobby when I was at Emmanuel College, the first semester that I was there, the first two semesters that I was there, fall break came. I didn't fall break. I broke back into the dorm because I didn't want to go home in fall. You see what I did? The influence at home, that was so bad. Preachers are so bad. I'm sorry. Listen, get past the bad joke. I was so afraid to go back home because the influence there was so strong. So strong. The relationships there, which were poisonous, which I added to the poison of, were so strong. So I broke back into the dorm. And early in the morning, when the patrol would come by, I'd be out. I would wake up and get out of that dorm at 5:30 in the morning. They'd come by and check it. I'd go back. 9 o'clock when they came by, I'd be out of the dorm. Everything is fine here. I did that for fall break, and I did that for spring break. Because I just, summer, you can't do that on summer. They're going to find out. But those two breaks, I was so terrified of the influence. What shocked me more than anything out of all of those experiences was how when I was ready to stop being addicted to fulfillment and turn around and try the one thing that I had not tried, to throw myself at this relationship, that was the one thing which had been present my entire life. It had been preached into me, taught into me, loved into me, prayed into me. It was 100% in place. And I can't explain that to you because this book right here tells us that sin separates us from God. This book says that there are consequences. It's a big book. And there's a lot in here about how if you don't act right, you're going to pay for it. Your choices are bound to the consequences. I'm sorry. You're going to experience the consequence of your choice. But the most unbelievable thing that happened in my life was the moment I turned around and said, I'm going to drag my sorry tail back to my God. Like that, life began to be refilled. Connection with God reestablished. And here's the thing, he never went anywhere. He never went anywhere. He never disappeared. He never pulled away. He never went running. He never cut me off. He never said, you're dead to me. I pretty much acted like he was. I pretty much acted like he wasn't a thing, even though I constantly felt that presence. Even though it was just there all the time. I pretended like he was dead, but he never turned his back on me. And the moment that I turned around, the relationship was there. And 6 years ago today, I became the pastor of this church. Which is nuts. Because I remember that kid like I was that guy yesterday. I remember sneaking out of that residence hall over and over and over again. I remember the people that I shared myself with. I remember finding myself in places, and I'm not going to tell you stupid stories, but there was money on the table. There was drugs on the table. One dude hitched himself around funny, and that's when I realized he had a gun in his waistband. And then the dude across from him hitched himself around funny, and I realized, oh, okay. I'm not supposed to be here. Had that same thought when I heard the big doors go bang, bang in jail. Nope, I'm not supposed to be here. This is not where I belong. I remember all of those things. But more than all of that, I remember what it felt like to come back home. And how my Heavenly Father, there were no hoops to jump through. There were no tests to be taken. The only expectation was that I would stop making the decisions that kept dragging me away from him. The story of two prodigal sons. Wastefully extravagant. I think lost is a better term. In the South, the farther south you go, the more that this will make sense, but there's a term called lost as Hogan's goat. My brother from Georgia, he's heard it. You don't get more lost than Hogan's goat. Who is Hogan? We don't know, but his goat is lost. That goat is long gone. Ain't nobody seen Hogan's goat in years. Goat is lost. Gonna take a group of people to find Hogan's goat. In the parable, Jesus is saying, you've got to understand who my Father is. My Father is the Father who will allow you to go as far from Him as you want to. He will allow you to make whatever decision that you want to make. You want to go burn it down in Las Vegas? Go burn it down. You want to take all the blessing of your life and you want to go trample it underfoot? You want to go pretending like you know how to get what you need in here? Then go do it. I'm not going to stop you, because if I stop you, then it's not a relationship. You hear what I'm saying to you? If God runs your life like a puppet master, it's not a relationship. He's just some kind of cruel taskmaster that you got to deal with. He's going to make you do what He wants you to do. I have so many conversations with people who just want God to come in and like, just, you know, that, like the Father running. They want to just be form tackled and hammered. They feel like they need this thing to happen, and that's not the God that He is. And Jesus was the embodiment of that love and that intensity and that compassion. He was telling everybody, that's my Father, that's your God. He's waiting and He's watching. And when you are still far off, if you're heading in His direction, He's going to hike up His robes and come running. There's no hoops to jump through, no hurdles to overcome, no mountain you have to climb. He wants you back as soon as you're ready, but it is your choice. I don't know where you are today in this whole faith thing. I don't know. I don't know if the God thing is real for you. I don't know if it's an ideology. I don't know if somehow you came and sat down in here even though you or somebody you know has been hurt by a church somewhere. The internet will tell you we're not so great. And what I mean by that is you've got half of the internet saying these people aren't great, and the other half of the internet, which is our people, going, yes, we are. You guys stink. Oh, all right. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. It's great for you to get defensive. I don't know how you found your way in here, but I know if you're here, you're supposed to be here. And I know that my Jesus would love to spend time with you. I know what my God wants for you is a level of closeness that is family. You understand what I'm saying to you? And I know that that's not easy, because some of you people, you got family. Some of you folks got family that you wish you did not. You were thinking, I'm going to change my name because the association in and of itself is too much for me. I understand that. But what Jesus wants is to be with you in a way where He never leaves. He never leaves. What God wants for you is a relationship with His Son that is so tight and so close that whatever more you feel like you need just kind of drifts off and fades away. I know in this country we supersize everything. We got to have more. If I pay you a dollar, I want enough food to feed me for a week. We supersize everything. You can go get what amounts to 3 pounds of fries from McDonald's. That's not real. But that's how it feels. You know what I'm saying? That huge giant thing. You can go to Taco Bell and get a burrito wrapped in a fajita, wrapped in a tortilla with a taco inside. You ever been to Chipotle? You ever tried to literally put one of those burritos in your face? That's not happening. I'm like, put it in a bowl. I'm going to eat around it until I can finally, I understand what it is to want more. I understand what it is to just feel like you always, maybe you're addicted to the need for fulfillment like I was. I can promise you this, what you are looking for is Him. And I don't care if you've been doing this your whole life, or if you found your way in here, this is not your deal, you're just here for the food. I get you, God bless you. I will slap you five, get your food. We've got to-go plates, you can roll out. Fine with that. No offense, I love food too. Wherever you are in your God journey, I can tell you that what He wants is to fulfill you in a way that leaves everything else meaningless and pointless. Doesn't matter the promotion, doesn't matter how much money, doesn't matter the relationship, how attractive or how powerful, doesn't matter. He can fulfill you in that way that nothing else can. We're going to close in prayer. So I'm going to ask everybody, Please, Maranatha, you too. I'm going to take this moment because this is a moment, this is an opportunity for the seed of change to be sown in your heart and in your mind. This is an opportunity. We don't get a lot of reboots in life. We don't get a lot of do-overs. And that's not what this is. This is a restart. If you are here this morning and you've been doing this a while, but you haven't been doing it right, and you want to go back, you are one good decision away from being back to family with Him. You're one good decision away. I'm going to ask first, if you know the Lord and you love the Lord and He's been a part of your experience, but for whatever reason, you have taken a step down a different road and you are ready to turn and take the step back, if you'll just show me a hand really quickly because I want to pray with you and I want to pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Father, there are people in this room that you know. Well, you know everybody, but there are people that you know in this room through the relationship that they've had directly with you. These people have walked with you and talked with you. They have the experience of your presence in their lives. And for whatever reason, they've taken a step away, or 2 steps, or 3 steps, or 10 steps. You haven't gone anywhere. As a matter of fact, you might be following after them. You love them so much. There is nothing you did not do to make it possible for them to turn on a dime and come right back. I pray, God, that those people would look at their lives, look at whatever the choices that they are making, come to the realization. Your word says that that kid came to his senses. I pray that these folks, these 3 or maybe 4 people that I saw, would come to their senses in this moment and say, "What am I doing?" And simply turn and head back. And that's simple, God, but I know that that's not easy because some of these folks have been some places and done some things that seem, it really feels like it sets them apart. It sets them apart from everybody in here. It sets them apart from you. But the truth is, that's not true. What Jesus came to do was give His life so that there would be 0 barrier between you and them. And if that's you this morning, you've been in church. You know what the deal is. You get alone face to face with your Father and you say, "I did it wrong and I did it my way and that was wrong and I am sorry. I hope you'll forgive me for trying to fulfill my own life, for trying to fill that spot that only you can fulfill, that only you can fit." And then you walk and you talk the way that you know to walk and talk. And that's not easy, but it is simple. I pray that you would be with those folks. I pray that we would love them and encourage them and support them. Father, if there is anybody here this morning who for whatever reason, maybe they were invited, because we invited a lot of folks today. Maybe they came through invitation. Maybe they came through your guidance. Maybe they came because they were bored. Maybe they came because they thought, "I'll give church a try again." Maybe they came because they get tired of going past the church every weekend and wondering what it's like in here. I don't know how they got here, but if there's anybody here this morning that wants to know more about a relationship with you and what that looks like, a real, walking, working relationship, if there's anybody in here who is tired of wanting more, who is tired of wondering. Maybe you're a good moral person and you have not been filling your life with the foolishness that this pastor filled his life with for so long. Maybe that's not you. But still, something is not right. And something is missing and you can't put your finger on it. If that is you, and you are willing to seriously get out of your comfort zone and take a step toward this relationship with God through Jesus, if that's you, if I could see your hand just really quick. Amen. Amen. Father, I thank you so much for this opportunity. And I pray, God, that the seeds of truth would be sown into these lives. I pray, Lord, that you would begin to work and move even now. I pray that this experience today would be the beginning of a change for them, the change they have been looking for their whole lives. I pray that it would be the beginning of something new. A beginning of a new life, the way that you created them to be in relationship with you. You paid the very ultimate price You died so that they could be with you. Jesus, I am so grateful for your sacrifice. And you see these people who are in here and how they are ready for something new, something different, something fulfilling, because nothing else is working. I pray for these folks. You raised your hand, and I'm going to find an opportunity to come and speak with you before the day is out so that we can talk about what your next steps look like, because you are ready to do something different, and God is going to bless you for that. God, I thank you so much for this time. I thank you for my story. My story is not about me. My story is about you. My story is about how you welcomed me back with open arms. That parable is not about that kid who was saved because his father's good choices. That story is about you and how you love us and how you wait and you look. And when we are even far down the road, if you can see us, you will come in running. This story, that story and my story, it's about your love and your grace and your mercy and your healing power and how you are ready at any time to fulfill anyone who will call on your name. These stories are about you, God, and we are so grateful and so thankful. Lord, I thank you so much for this time together in your presence. I thank you for the worship which has gone up in here. I thank you for the lives of the people who have come to be a part of our day today. I thank you so much for all of those on our list that we prayed for. We continue to pray for them, Father. We continue to lift them up to you. We are going to encourage them. We are not going to drive it home like a nail. We're not going to be on them. We're just going to encourage them. And we're going to increase the levels of relationships that we have with these people so that our next New Connection Sunday, more folks will come and have an opportunity to spend time with us and to understand more of what it is to live in relationship with you. We love you, God. I thank you for today. I thank you for today. And I give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise for those who are already turning back to you and for those who are so interested, Father, in being fulfilled by you. I thank you for that, God. I thank you for this time and for all that it means to the kingdom and for all that it means to your people here at Maranatha. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' holy and precious name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.